Take your Bibles with me and turn to Luke chapter 20. We're continuing on in our Q&A with Jesus series, looking at the various questions that were posed to Jesus in the Gospels. And we come to one this morning that is found in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to examine it as it is recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. So turn there with me and look at beginning at verse 1. Luke 20, verse 1. One day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, you can almost hear them saying, "Oh no. If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, then all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." And so they answered, "We don't know where it was from." And Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Lord Jesus, as we wrestle through this same question this morning, we ask that you would open up the eyes of our understanding to see your truth and to be impacted significantly and eternally by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Webster's dictionary defines authority as the power or right to command, act, enforce obedience, or make final decisions. Now that's a simple definition for a pretty common word. But authority is more significant than most people realize. And it's more crucial than most of us understand. Authority and our response to it affects almost every single detail of our lives, shaping us in both this world and the next. Back in our church in Ontario, Canada, where I pastored for 13 years, there was a set of parents, who were raising their children in a way that made the hair on the back of my neck stand up. They were leaving their child, particularly the son, to be completely and entirely undisciplined. Anything he wanted, he could get. When they said no, if and when they did, and the boy decided that he wanted to do it anyway, they would just let him do it. They wouldn't enforce it. If he disobeyed, they let him get away with it. Well, not only did they treat him that way, but it carried on into his school life. The teachers began to complain, and when they tried to discipline the child or correct him, the mother particularly would go to the school and reprimand the teacher instead of her son. And sometimes she'd take it all the way up to the principal and tell the principal to take a hike and always say, "My boy is right." They came to me for marriage counseling one time. I had a lot to tell them. When we began talking about, they asked me questions about this child and how to bring him in line, and I tried to tell them, try no. Try saying no, and try enforcing it. And this was foreign to them. They couldn't understand how that you could do that with a child. I wonder where some parents get this from. But anyway, as we talked about it, they weren't willing to do it, and I said, "Look, you guys," I said, "if you leave this child continue the way he is, if this child never learns that no means no and that there's a cost factor for breaking the no, if this child never learns how to respect authority and live in the boundaries of guidelines from authority, someday your son is going to be in jail." They left. They didn't heed my advice. And before I left that church, their son was in jail. From the cradle to the grave, we navigate life successfully only if we deal properly with this issue of authority. Those who fail to understand and acknowledge proper authority in their life will end up hurt, broken, fired, fined, imprisoned, or dead. Those who think and act like they are accountable only to themselves, those people become a stench in the nostrils of humanity. You probably know people like that. Now, let me hasten to say that not all authority is good or moral or wise. Some laws and rules and directives and commands need to be violated. Those people who follow godless, immoral authorities like Hitler, for example, are equally responsible for the carnage that results. Psalm 1 says that the person who is blessed is the one who chooses not to walk in the way of the ungodly or the mockers or the sinful. People come and, whether it's friends or colleagues or friends or people over us and attempt to get us to do things that are wrong, they may have authority in our lives, perceived or real, but the Bible says we are not to follow that authority. Jesus said that if an authority was blind and the follower was blind, that both of them would end up in the ditch. But those who use authority properly will bring order to chaos, healing to brokenness, unity to diversity, justice to wrongdoing. They allow the sunshine of truth to dispel the darkness of ignorance and deceit and bigotry, enabling liberty and true freedom to sprout and blossom and grow and produce a harvest of righteousness. You see, the question that was asked by the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders, these were not bad questions. They were extremely good questions. They are questions that all of us should ask every authority in our lives. They asked, tell us by what authority you are doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Now that question is asked today by Iraqis and by Kosovites and by the Sudanese. They're saying, who gave you authority to bomb us or to shoot us or to hurt us? Valid questions. Who says, teenagers voice the question all the time, who says I have to do that? Employees ask it. If they don't verbalize it, they think it. Why do I have to do it your way? It's the same question. This question races through everybody's mind at one point or another. If somebody walks into your house that you don't know, uninvited, and begins to move around your furniture, don't you think you will ask them, excuse me, sir or ma'am, where do you get the right to do this? You can't just sit and walk into my house and move the furniture. Well, that's how we react if somebody walks into our life and begins to readjust and rearrange things. It's a very natural response. Well, you see, Jesus had walked into the lives of the religious leaders and he had caused major disruption. He had thrown them into turmoil by his actions and by his teaching. The passage immediately preceding the one we're looking at here reveals that he had just rearranged the furniture in what the religious leaders thought was their domain of authority in the temple. And they were furious. Well, actually, he didn't rearrange the furniture. He kind of threw it around a bit. And then he chased the people away who were tending the tables. He then declared that it wasn't their house for their purposes and plans. It was God's house for his plans and his purpose for prayer. Now, if somebody, as I said, walked into your house and began throwing things around, how would you feel? Well, can you feel the fury that these religious leaders were feeling that day? I can almost feel the icy chill of their growl. How dare you? What do you think you are doing walking in here and making such a commotion? What kind of authority is this? Where in the world do you get authority for this outrageous action? That was their question. Well, there's a number of different kinds of authority. There is delegated authority. This is the kind of authority that policemen and government officials, including presidents and kings, have. You remember in John 19 when Jesus was standing before Pilate and Pilate said to him, don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? And Jesus said to him, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. That was delegated authority. He didn't acknowledge it, but he had delegated authority. The Bible says that all kings and rulers, we are to obey those appointed as authorities in our life, not because they're righteous, but because God grants them that authority. It is delegated authority. Adam was also delegated authority by God. He was given the authority to govern and rule the earth. That was given to Adam and to humankind. This is delegated authority. There's also stolen authority. If somebody steals your credit card and begins to use it, getting money or possessions, they are using the authority of your name and your bank account to get something for themselves. It can happen, but it's stolen authority. They use it when it's not theirs. That's the kind of authority that Satan has. When Satan tempted and tricked Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, you remember that story? He got them to disobey God and to follow His directive. In so doing, he stole from Adam the authority that God had given to Adam to rule this earth. Satan then took it. That's why he is called the prince of the power of the air, the ruler over this world. It's stolen authority. There's also inherited authority. Like this week we saw on the newscast when the crown prince, the firstborn son of King Hussein in Jordan, he has been commissioned to lead the land. It's partly inherited because he was raised in the family of the king, and now he has been delegated it by the government of that land. There's inherited authority. There's also inherent authority. That is the kind of authority that is essential to the nature and character of God. It's part of His being. Now, every authority on the earth, bar none, every authority is accountable to another authority on earth. And all authorities are accountable to God. But here's the difference. God is accountable to no one other than Himself. He has inherent authority. It is wrapped up within Him. So, when the religious leaders, who were frustrated with Jesus' actions and words, they ask Him what kind of authority He had and where He got it from, they were expecting a straight answer. But Jesus didn't give them a straight answer. Instead, He asked them about John the Baptist, and then He watched them short-circuit their own accusation with the crossed wires of their duplicity. To protect their own hide in that situation, they admitted that they didn't know how to distinguish between authority that came from heaven and authority that was on earth. And it was almost like Jesus said, "Excuse me, guys, if you can't figure that out with John, what right do you have asking me about it? If you can't figure out whether John's authority was from heaven and earth, even if I gave you an answer, is it going to satisfy you?" No. And so He sent him away without an answer. You know, the world is full of people like that. They look real spiritual. They ask spiritually sounding questions, but they don't want answers. They don't want answers at all. They just want more ammunition to keep God away from interfering and disrupting their system. The Bible says when we find people like that, don't even give them an answer. The Bible says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him. Now, if somebody's asking a sincere question, really wants an answer, God says they'll find him. God said, if you search me with all your heart, if you seek me, you will find me. But people who do it just to go through the motions, like I said, they're not even worth an answer. Please remember that the question did not surface from that one event that happened in the temple. Jesus had been shaking up the system for quite a while, and these religious leaders already had ample evidence that pointed to the true source of Jesus' authority. The question was not, was it there? The question is, they just didn't want to see it, observe it, acknowledge it, and admit it. Let me give you a quick rundown of some of these items that had already transpired in the Gospels, already transpired in the life and ministry of Jesus, that these religious leaders were very, very aware of. When they accused Jesus, for example, of getting his authority from the devil to cast out demons, Jesus easily showed them the illogic of that accusation. He said, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If by the devil I cast out the devil, does that make sense? It doesn't make sense. So obviously, his authority was not coming from Satan, from the devil. Where was it come from then? Did it come from another man? Did it come from a religious institution? They hadn't granted it. The chief priest hadn't given it. Where was it coming from? What other human organization or human individual was he getting it from? Well, interestingly, when the guards were sent to arrest Jesus, or the temple guards were sent to arrest Jesus in the temple, they came back without him and they said, no one ever spoke the way this man does. No other human being speaks like him. It doesn't seem to be a delegated authority from another human being. When Jesus taught, the Bible says the crowds were amazed because his message had what? It had authority, not like the other religious leaders. He spoke with authority. Where did it come from? All religious leaders, both then and now, point to some other prophet or some other leader or some other quote for their authority. We appeal to somebody else. But Jesus repeatedly said, they said this, but I say to you. They said this, but I say. Jesus spoke out of the first person. He spoke as if he had inherent authority. Jesus said that he had more authority and was greater than the temple, than Jonah, than Solomon, than Jacob, and than Abraham. When confronted about not observing the Sabbath rules, which was a high priority in the Jewish system, when he was confronted about that, Jesus replied, he was the Lord of the Sabbath. When it was declared that only God had authority to forgive sins, Jesus asked the religious leaders which was harder, to forgive sins or to heal a paralyzed man. And he said, this is precisely so that you will know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He turned to the guy and said, pick up your bed and walk, and he healed him instantly. He has authority on earth to forgive sins. With authority and power, he gave orders to evil spirits, and they came out. When the crowds were hungry, he used his authority over nature to multiply a boy's little lunch to feed thousands and thousands of people. When caught in a wild storm on a wild sea, he calmed that wind and the waves with his command as if it were his obedient child. When the fishermen disciples needed income, he directed a school of 153 large fish right into the nets of his disciples. When Lazarus was dead and decomposing, he declared himself to be the resurrection and the life, and then called that dead man out of the grave back to life. And these religious leaders were aware of that. They were aware of all of that. And they still asked, where do you get your authority? I feel like saying, duh. This ain't rocket science, folks. All the indicators surrounding Jesus pointed to an exercised authority that was not of this world. It was entirely holy. It was all-powerful. It was loving and compassionate. It was all-knowing. It was completely just. It was sin-smashing, disease-dispelling, death-demolishing, totally triumphant authority. That's the authority that Jesus exercised. It was this Jesus who exercised authority that belonged only to God who said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back up again. It's the authority he had. And he used that authority. It was this Jesus who laid down his life willfully as a sacrifice for our sin, precisely because the Bible says he also had authority to give eternal life to all those that God the Father had given to him. It was this Jesus who descended into hell in order to incinerate our sin, destroy death, defeat all the demons, release the captives, and rise in total triumph over sin, over sickness, over Satan, over the grave, over death, over hell. It was this Jesus who took back from Satan the authority that he had stolen from Adam. It was this resurrected Jesus, alive and well, who spoke to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth, and to the under the earth, has been given to me. All of it. Dear friends, that is why the Bible declares that there is coming a day when every single knee will bow, and every single tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is a nice guy. Is that what it says? No. All of them will confess that he was a good prophet. No. All of them will confess that he said some good things and gave us a wonderful example. No, what will they confess? Jesus Christ is
Lord.
Is what?
Lord.
You know what Lord means? Yeah, Mudir Kabir. The big boss, the one completely, absolutely in charge with all authority. Everybody's going to have to confess that someday. It does not say that he has some authority or most authority. It says he has all authority. It does not say he has all authority in some places or most places. He has all authority in all places at all time. How do you respond to this morning? Many, like the religious leaders in Jesus' day, get furious at the thought Some of you may be upset this morning that I'm even saying this. Your mind is racing ahead thinking of the implications, and you're getting uncomfortable. And as a result, people today, as they did back then, look for ways to get rid of him. Oh, we may not hang him on a cross and kill him, but we sideline him. We put him on the shelf during the week and come and worship him on the weekend. We acknowledge him with our lips, but we refuse to live out this reality in our lives. We get rid of him in many, many unique and sundry ways. But you know, trying to get rid of Jesus, the one who has all authority in heaven and earth and under the earth, is kind of like trying to get rid of the sun by closing your eyes and denying it's not there. Going to the basement and say, I can't see any sun, can you? Whether we like it or not, dear friends, whether we believe it or not, Jesus Christ is going to rule. We can either bow our knee and acknowledge that reality now and experience the benefits of that reign, or we can do it later reluctantly and miss all those benefits. You may say, well, what are the benefits of acknowledging that he has all authority? Are there any benefits? Are there? Help me. What are the benefits of recognizing that Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and earth and under the earth? What are the implications for you? What are the benefits? Okay, you encounter that authority in prayer and be able to go out and experience some of that, okay?
Freedom.
Freedom? What else? Releasing people from bondage? Sorry? Peace. Eternal life. What else? Security. What are the benefits? Hope. Healing. Righteousness. Love. Guidance. Joy. No longer have to fear death. No longer... purpose. We could go on and on. Let me point to a couple scriptures here this morning and wrap up with some very practical implications of this doctrine this morning, of this truth. When we understand with our mind, with our heart, and then experience the reality that Jesus Christ has not just some and not just most, but all authority in heaven and earth and under the earth, these are some of the things that will happen. Number one, confidence. Confidence. We read in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Think of it, friends. If the one who has all authority, all authority, is walking arm in arm with me, does it matter who comes against us? My dad, I told you before, didn't have a great education, and so some of his language isn't syntactically correct. But one of his favorite sayings was, me and God, we're a majority. I love that. That's another way what Paul was saying. If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, some of you are facing difficult circumstances in your life right now. Some of you have been hit with hard information this week. If God is for you, if the one who has all authority in heaven and earth is for you, who can be against you? No one. No one, no system, no company, no economic system, no nothing. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Confidence. Assurance. That passage also says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. If you are lined up with the purpose of the one who has all authority in heaven and earth and under the earth, if your life is plugged into that, it really doesn't matter what people do to you. It doesn't matter. The Bible says the Lord makes even the wrath of men to praise Him. And whether people did something to you on purpose or whether you're just caught in an accidental mishap, God can use all of that and will, because He has all authority. It brings assurance. Something else that this breeds within us is genuine faith. Do you remember the story in the Gospels of the centurion who... Jesus was coming to town. He heard about it. He runs out of his house. He's got a servant, very dear to him, who's dying. And he goes out into the street and he finds Jesus and he says these words, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. And then he gives his reasoning. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was astonished, and he said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in all of Israel with such great faith. Well, what was so great about that faith? The reason his faith was so great, greater than anybody else in all of Israel, is because that man understood the issue of authority. He knew that if the one who had all authority and could simply speak the word, he knew that whatever he spoke the word to would have to obey. It's a simple understanding, but dear friends, you get this one down in your spirit, your life will never be the same. You will launch into a dimension of faith and believing God and trusting Him and living for Him that will literally catapult you into another dimension of living. See, so often we read the Bible, Jesus said this, and we send it through our intellectual processes, through our human rationale system. We say, okay, that makes sense. And the other ones, no, I don't see how that could work today. No. And we become the judge of this. We think, no, you had authority back then, or you didn't. No. And we become the ones who are judging the Scriptures rather than letting the Scriptures judge us. I declare to you, when it gets into your spirit and you understand that Jesus has all authority, all, and He still is the same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever, you read His words, and all of a sudden, like the centurion, they start to live. You said that? Then I'm going to take that and I'm going to act on it. If God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Let's do it. Let's go out and make it happen. It launches people into a new dimension of faith. Confidence, assurance, faith. Somebody else mentioned it here, powerful ministry. When Jesus had called His 12 disciples together, He gave them power and authority. This is delegated. It's not inherent in us. It's delegated to us by the one who has all authority. It says He gave them authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He said, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome some of the power of the enemy. Isn't that what it says? Most of the power of the enemy. What does your Bible say? I've given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Those are the words of the one who has all authority. Confidence, assurance, faith, powerful ministry. And somebody mentioned this one too. Purpose. Jesus, the one with all authority in heaven and earth and under the earth, this is the one who said, quote, I will build my church, and not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. Do you hear that? What is Jesus doing? He's building His church. Obviously not bricks and mortar. There's none of it here. He's building His church, His people. He's calling from every tongue and tribe and people and nation group around the world, people who will understand and acknowledge who He is. The one with all authority in heaven and earth and under the earth. He's building that people group. He's building us. He's pulling us together. He's drawing us together so that someday, as we heard about in Revelation from John through our brother Aran, someday there's going to be people, representatives of every human group in society throughout history, who will bow at His knee, bow at His throne and worship Him, acknowledging who He really is. And He's doing that, and not the gates of hell will stop Him from doing it. Now, dear friends, if that's what God is doing in this world, if that's what Jesus has committed Himself to do, if that's where He's going with human history, then take a wild guess why you're here. If you have chosen to be a follower of Christ and He's going west, should you be walking north? No. God brought all of us to Egypt. Some He brought through suffering. Some He brought through salary. Some He brought through a desire for adventure. Some He brought because you just tagged along with your parents or your spouse. Some He brought kicking and screaming. But however He got you here, dear friends, let me say that you are not here just for the job. You're not here just for the visa. You're not here just for the fellowship, just for the ride. If you're a child of Jesus Christ, and with him. You're going with him to build his church, and not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. Hallelujah. That's why you're here. Enjoy your job. Enjoy the sights. Enjoy the salary if you've got it. Enjoy whatever God gives you. But remember why you're here. When we acknowledge who Jesus is, it lines our life up with purpose that will grab us and drive us on to eternal fulfillment. Confidence, assurance, faith, powerful ministry, purpose. There's more. I'll stop there. Whenever we realize that we are serving the one who has all authority, and that he has invited us to share in the exercise of it, our lives will never be the same. As you have opened the eyes of our understanding to see who you really are, Lord, we ask you to stir us in our will. Cause everything within our spirit to say, yes, Lord, you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You are the one to whom all allegiance is due. Therefore, I bring you my life. Is he your Lord this morning? Not just in word, not just in church. Does he occupy the throne room of every room in your heart? Of everything that courses through your mind? Of all the priorities that set your schedule and your agenda? Is he Lord there? I invite you this morning to open up the door to every single room and chamber and secret drawer of your life and let him be Lord there. There may be some of you here this morning who have never yielded your lives unconditionally to him. I invite you to do that this morning. Some of you are professing believers, and he may be speaking to you about an area of your life. But some of you may, this is new to you. Or maybe it's not new, you just haven't taken that step. If Jesus Christ is a hoax, then forget everything I've said. But if he really is who the scriptures declare him to be, then the only option you have is when you will bow the knee. I invite you to do it now. I invite you to yield your life to him unconditionally. Say, Lord, take it. Every single piece, parcel, and point of it. Take it. And rule it the way you govern your universe. You do a pretty good job of that. Try my life. Lord, we ask that in this place, in this moment, your Spirit would be lassoing our hearts and drawing us irresistibly to that place of total surrender. Thank you, Lord, that surrender to an ungodly, immoral authority would be devastating. When we surrender to you, Lord, that's when we experience life in all of its dimension. I pray, Lord, for each person here this morning, whether a brand new decision or a renewal, whether it's a secret chamber they're yielding or their entire being. Lord, as they whisper up that prayer to you saying, Lord, take my life, I ask that in this moment, right now, you would wrap your arms around them. Embrace them. Draw them to yourself. Place your Holy Spirit in their heart and give them the assurance that you've received and accepted them and loved them. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you with our lives. Now teach us how to walk with you, Lord, in light of who you are and under the canopy of your comprehensive authority. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. There's a beautiful song that we're going to sing. And for those people who place their life in submission, in subordination to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they tend to sing this kind of a song, not just as a song, but as a testimony. He is everything to me. Let's stand and sing it together.